Be still and know that I am God. Thank you, Skylar. Revelation 19, where I want you to notice again, verse 6 of this text, and especially what it is that the great, great multitude in heaven will thunder with their voices at the end of all earthly things. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Now, folks, this word hallelujah is obviously very familiar to the people of God. It's the same word both in Hebrew and in Greek. In fact, as Ripley's likes to point out, it is the very same word, incredibly, in every language in the world. It's a compound word. Hallel, meaning praise. Yah, meaning Jehovah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah is used 24 times in the Psalms alone. It's used 4 times, as you just read a moment ago, in this one chapter. Look at verse 1, saying, Hallelujah. Verse 3, and again they said, Hallelujah. The last line of verse 4, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And then in verse 6, the last line, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Again, if you were to travel this morning to just about any nation, any country in the world where Christ has saved souls, you will find that regardless of the language, there are 2 ancient Hebrew words transliterated that you will understand. You may not understand their prayer in that language. You might not understand a word of the message, the scriptures, if spoken in Japanese or Swahili or French or Russian or Arabic. You may not understand a single thing said by the one who's speaking. But you will recognize 2 words at the end of verse 4, Amen and Hallelujah. For this morning, it's what this great multitude says that prompts the Hallelujah that I want us to consider together. Yesterday at men's prayer meeting, Jim mentioned Brother Tom Fink and how we miss him since he's become bedridden. Brother Tom, more than anyone I have ever known in my life, used the word Hallelujah. And he used it in a timely way. If someone got saved, he'd say, Hallelujah. If you heard about an answered prayer or a praise or a blessing, he would say, Hallelujah, and I love it. His Hallelujah always highlighted the reason for his saying it. It wasn't just someone got saved, it was Hallelujah, someone got saved. Such is the case with today's text. It's not just Hallelujah. It's Hallelujah for, it's praise the Lord because. This great, mighty multitude of all of his servants, remember this is the end of the end, they have a reason for their Hallelujah. And the last line of verse 6 gives it, Hallelujah for what, Pastor? For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Father, we need your help today. And I pray that you will give us wisdom and grace, strength to hear what you have for us from your word. You have given us a few glimpses into eternity and into the future. But the few that you have given us are for a reason and are so powerful. Help us to embrace them today by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most significant things about the book of Revelation, which is presented over and again, is how the Holy Spirit of God will reveal something to God's servant John, and it's something of great consequence that is happening, that's occurring on this earth, and sometimes even under the earth. And then every single time, after showing John the earthly major event down here, he immediately follows it with a glimpse of what's happening up there. In other words, after he reveals to John some earthly throne event, he then switches back to heaven's throne and the throne of God and that event. It's always here and then there. Our text is a great example. The last line of chapter 18, verse 24, look at it. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. There's down here, and then immediately verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. It also happens, go back to chapter 17. You'll notice the very last verse of verse 18 of chapter 17. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. This is the fall of Babylon. And then it says in the very next verse, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. The same thing happens at the end of chapter 19. Look at it, would you? Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What a horror. What a horror of a scene. But the very next verse, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. And so it goes over and over again. The Holy Spirit constantly and consistently focuses John's attention away from a worldly scene, an event that is going to come to pass, and then back, right back, to this eternal reality. And of course, the spiritual lessons in this are powerful. Extremely powerful as a reminder, beloved, that anything and everything that happens on this earth must always be weighed and seen against the reality of what's happening also in heaven. It's here, but always there. So that whatever the news you're going to hear today or last night, whatever the current event, whatever the issue, whatever war or election or controversy, whether it's Disney foolishness or Hollywood hypocrisy, whatever. You know, Hollywood is interesting. They clutch their pearls and they howl about microaggressions and silent violence and speech is violence. And then when actual violence happens right before their eyes, they give it a standing ovation. Clueless. This world claims to care about women and women's rights and equality. And then they proceed to rob every woman of every athletic achievement and every record of first of note by pushing men into their arena selfishly. And you know what? You see this stuff, and it's maddening sometimes, and it could be disheartening. And it could be debilitating of people of wisdom if it weren't for truth and reality and eternal principle. What's going on here could break your spirit if you don't also realize what's going on there. John, look at this. Okay, now look at this. Which brings us back to today's text, which again gives the reason for the four hallelujahs in the preceding verses. Look at it again. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of great multitude as the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I think most of you here have heard and been thrilled by the sounds of the great Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah. And we've all read about how King George II, in the very first ever performance of Handel's Messiah, when Handel was there sitting in the audience and guiding them, you know the story about how he instinctively stood on his feet. He was in awe and out of respect. And then all the audience, as they would be wont to do, stood as well. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I appreciate the king's respect and enthusiasm for that great text. But I have to tell you that when the real chorus is sung in glory, when the actual scene takes place in heaven, as our text shows, verse 4 says that instead of standing at these glorious words, everybody's going to fall on their face and worship God. Some time ago, Tim Lum and I had the joy of seeing a dear man come to Christ in his home. And as always, it was and is an exciting, a joyful time. And we went back to the office, and I left the office. I drove my car to the Chevron station over there and to gas it up. And while standing there, I was whistling. People who can't sing whistle a lot. And I was thinking about this man's profession of faith because folks had prayed for him. And I was whistling away. And as I whistled, this lady over here said to me, kind of early in the year for that, isn't it? And I said, kind of early for what? She said, kind of early for Christmas. You see, I had been whistling, and unlike you, she recognized and appreciated it at the same time. Anyway, people who can't whistle shouldn't whistle either, I guess. Anyway, I got to thinking that I regularly whistle or sing that chorus, usually after something, a victory or some particular disappointment. Because you know what? It just states one of those great, powerful, victorious, and foundational truths. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Can we pray for a moment? Father, I pray you'll bless this time. I ask, Father, that you'll help distractions be cast aside. For those in this room, Father, who may be thinking about something in their past or something that's occurring around in their troubled world, please, Lord, help them and all of us in this room to focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Four times, the 24 elders and the four angels around this throne cry out, hallelujah. Think of it. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Why? For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. And you'll notice, by the way, beloved, that it doesn't say, hallelujah, for a God reigneth. It doesn't say, hallelujah, for Allah reigneth. It doesn't say, hallelujah, for Hare Krishna reigneth. Make no mistake about it. It is for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. In other words, the Creator, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of this book, who is omnipotent. He is almighty, all-powerful, the God and Father of our faith, the only God. This is the Lord God who sits upon his throne. And at the end of all things in eternity, he is still reigning in omnipotence. And I'm telling you that there's no amount of skepticism or unbelief by those who mock him, as they do, that can shake that throne. No degree of earthly denial or opposition diminishes him now or then or for eternity. Some of you are old enough, I'm not, but some of you here are old enough to remember the Russian cosmonauts who circled the earth for the very first time. And remember, they had this famous declaration that we have been in space, we have circled the earth, and we did not see God. Yet, no God, yet. That was the big quote in all the news magazines and major media outlets. That, hey, we went into space, and we can tell you as Soviets, there's no God. And the next Sunday, Dr. W.A. Criswell got up in his pulpit, and with his old Texas drawl, he said, well, all those cosmonauts had to do was take their helmets off in space and they would have seen God right away. And Tom Fink says, hallelujah. Three truths in this text I want us to consider. Number one, there's a truth of perspective. Look at verse 1, chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now follow this carefully. If you read and understand all of the events that are leading up to this, called the Hallelujah Chorus in the book of Revelation, you will understand that these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here have just experienced, they have been crushed and mangled and battered nearly out of existence. The last verse of chapter 18, and in it was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. And then again, verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory. You see, folks, look, when you realize whatever the circumstances on earth, whatever is here, that in heaven the Lord God, your God, omnipotent, reigneth, then you understand, then you see and perceive and you discern from the perspective of eternity that it is well with my soul, that everything's all right in my Father's house. You know, some of this morning are burdened down. You are shaken with what appears to be this huge and insurmountable and impossible situation. It is a mountain, a huge mountain down here. But from glory, from your own eternal home, it's truly a small thing. The other day I was driving west on North Lake after leaving Earl Stewart, and I noticed to my left the Chick-fil-A over there with all of these cars in line. Lanes, cars backed up all the way to Hobby Lobby. It's always like that. Some fast food places have a rush or they get slammed. That place is always slammed. And of course, I'm impatient. I'm a hamster in a wheel. I'm not going to go get in a line, even though the lines are fairly fast. So I can't stop. So I keep driving. And then I notice to my left, Checkers. That's a fast food place. It was open. There was not a single car there. No line, no customers, no wait, and no bueno either, right? Why not just pull into Checkers, Pastor? They have Baconzilla. Yeah, they do. Monsterzilla sticks, they call them. Rhymes with salmonella, as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, do you realize that you could get three burgers at Checkers for the price of one Chick-fil-A? but nobody's there. Pull in line and ask the guy, where's the line? And he'll say, what's a line? And there's a reason. People decide that some things are worth the wait, even if it's more inconvenient and more costly. Still worth it. Can I just say that believers, children of God, need to make the same evaluation, come to the same conclusions with what's here and what's there? Realizing that some inconveniences or extra costs, whatever you call them down here, are totally worth the wait. Christians need to stop brooding about constantly turning these things in wearisome circles, the kinds of things that will not matter 5 seconds after you're entering into eternity. You, Pastor, do you know what he said about you? Do you know what he said about me? Here's what I know. I know that the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth, and I'm his servant. But Pastor, Hunter Biden got away with crimes that I'd go to jail for. But Pastor, people get away from, my boss got away from cheating me out of a paycheck. And Pastor, Putin's getting away with war crimes. Really? Can I ask you a question? Does anybody really get away with anything when the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth? Of course not. But Pastor, my car broke down. My salary was cut. The test came back positive. The interview failed, and on it goes. And it's all real. But I'm just saying, beloved, that we are to look at all of these things here and place them to the eternal truth of this text. Hallelujah. You can always say hallelujah, because the Lord God always is omnipotent and reigneth. Robert Browning once wrote, "'Tis looking downward that makes one dizzy." This is exactly what's wrong with so many dizzy, wandering, confused believers. They're always and only looking downward, forgetting that the admonition, the strong admonition of our Savior was to seek first the kingdom of God and not the things that will be added unto them. You may remember the man in Pilgrim's Progress who was obsessed with the sticks, the straw and the dust that's on the floor, never thinking of looking to the crown and to the stars. And what happened to him? He lost everything. He lost his entire perspective of life in that moment. And so it is that Paul is telling us to run our race with patience, looking where? Looking unto Jesus. Well, I have a question. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. Where in heaven? Seated at the throne, the right hand of God the Father, where the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You see, beloved, there's a liberty. There's really a certain release from fear and anxiety, from triviality, that only comes to those Christians who are constantly anchored to God's throne. And I would say to all of us, look up. Look up and realize that the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth, so that whatever the situation on earth today, a month from now, this summer, this fall, one thing's for certain, God is on his throne. He won't be surprised. He'll never say, uh-oh. He is on his throne and he's omnipotent. That's perspective. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is a lesson of purpose. Chapter 19, verse 4. It says, "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Now, wait a minute. Notice that it says in verse 5 that a voice came out of the throne. What throne? The same throne in which the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. And what does the voice say? It says, "Praise God, ye, his servants, and all ye that fear him." In other words, folks, this isn't religion here. And this isn't religion up there. This isn't some vapid, worthless tradition of men, just another exercise in futility. You're not seeking to get some star on a sidewalk in Hollywood. The Bible says you will shine like a star forever and ever. You realize that when you got saved, all of a sudden everything that you did, no matter what it was, became significant. When you became a child of the living God, that's why the Apostle Paul could tell slaves in the first century that even their labor, quote, was as unto the Lord. God recognized everything that they did, no matter how trivial it was, down here, if they did it with faith, with servitude to God, looking unto their master, it was counted. And I am his servant. You're also his child, you're his friend, his creation, twice. And all of that is enough to cause us to say, hallelujah, 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 and hallelujah. There's purpose to our lives. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wait a minute. Did God say according to his eternal purpose for us? Yes, he did. You know what that means? That means that I'm not wasting my time today. Did you know today that every single time you open up the Bible and read it, that every time you close your eyes and get on your knees to pray or you give, that every time you come to church or witness or sing praises to God, as we did just moments ago, all of that is worthwhile and meaningful as an investment in the kingdom of God. There are people who've spending their entire lives, just hoarding up their portfolio, building buildings, studying philosophy and science, and for what? I read an article years ago about a man who worked day and night, studied, wrote papers, was published, 65 years studying the secrets of dolphin communication. 65 years. Folks, it's no secret. They go, you throw them a fish. I saw Flipper when I was a kid. Now, can you imagine spending your entire life as an investment in politics, not as a child of God, in sports, some false cult, not knowing Christ? All of those are worthwhile jobs, investments with a life, but they're all empty if you die and you don't know Christ. You didn't do it as service unto him. Imagine lying in your deathbed after spending an entire life in the pursuit of an Oscar, or a congressional seat, or a gold medal, or as I said, a star in the sidewalk. And at the end of your life, that's all you have to show. Yesterday, I was on US 1, and I passed by Ocean Trail, the condos. You know the curved condos there next to Jupiter Beach Resort? And I remember John Moore. John Moore was a contractor for those. You worked on them, I think, some, Brother Walt. Brother Desmond did. And I looked at those things, and you know, John Moore is at home now, and he's recovering. God bless him. One of the deacons here in the pulpit committee when I came in 1987. And I thought to myself, John Moore could care less about Ocean Trail or Harbor Ridge that he built. John Moore has a crown of glory awaiting him. And so do you if you're a child of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if he did not know the Lord? Let's say John was lost and unsaved and he's gone through this battle and is in recovery, but he's lost. For eternity, he'll be separated from God in hell. But, oh, I got Ocean Trail. I got Harbor Ridge. It wouldn't mean a thing. Do you realize that already, it's not even noon. It's not even 12 o'clock. All of the things that you have done already, the singing, the praying, the fellowship, the learning, the giving, all that's been done in this service has not been done just for us or some temporal thing. Ultimately, all of it is eternal. And all of it is reason for us to say in our soul deeply, hallelujah, because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and we are his servants. You know, the reason why some believers are depressed and dejected and confused and empty and aimless is just because they're living their lives without an appreciation for an investment in the kingdom of God. They don't understand the biggest picture. Even your children and your grandchildren, if you're a child of God, is a part of his great, glorious kingdom. These relationships that we have with fellow believers in this room, we've mentioned a few names, include your name, all of our relationships. This is not some fleeting, shallow, wasted effort or love on our part. This is not a lodge we're a part of. This is eternal stuff. And again, it is all a part of God's plan that is leading to a glorious day. Chapter 19, verse 9. Look at it, would you? He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And then chapter 21, the very final, look at verse 2, a page ahead. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, didn't he? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Can I ask you a question? Do you know someone who's been dealt some injustice in this life and bitterness is creeping into their heart? Run to them. Run to them and tell them that their Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Do you know somebody who's lost, somebody who's discouraged or fearful or backslidden? Do you know someone who's lost his or her perspective and purpose in life? Maybe that someone is you, then check it out. God is on his throne. He will be on his throne forever and ever and ever. And as such, beloved, he has the right to rule and reign in your heart, in your life, demanding and deserving that you serve him always. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants. And all ye that fear him, both small and great. How about you today? Has something as small and trivial as a dime, as we've stated recently even, a dime is a little thing, but if it's held close to your eye, it can block out the entire sun. Has something that small and trivial blocked your view from the throne of God? Have you lost sight of the greatest truth in all of the universe? Your perspective is wrong and your purpose is gone. And I just admonish you again this morning to hear the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many thunderings. We get a glimpse into eternity. We know how it all ends. And so we should join with that chorus now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And that obviously is the third thing in the text. A lesson of perspective, a lesson of purpose, but obviously a lesson of praise. Because what is the word? Hallel. The Psalms are called the Hallels. Praise. Yah, Jehovah. Praise the Lord. You know, when someone gives your child some tiny piece of candy or a little trinket and they just grab it, you'll look at your little child and you'll say, what do you say? And they look up at you and they go, I don't like orange. No. What do you say? You say, thank you. Why is it so hard to teach our kids to say thank you? To be grateful. Well, God doesn't give us little trinkets. He gives us a multitude of blessings. He gave us eternal life. Multitudes of daily blessings. I wonder if Gabriel looks down sometimes and says to God's people, what do you say? What do you say? I'm tired. She talked bad about me. What do you say? You say, praise the Lord. You say, hallelujah. You say it over and over again. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be, the Bible says, that we should be. Why are we here? Why is our being? What is it that we should be? To the praise of his glory. That's why we're here. Our lives ought to say hallelujah all the time. Both with our lips, with our heart, with our spirit, with our actions, with our servitude. We should be to the praise of his glory. Because we've read the last chapter. And no matter what's happening here, there, it's all good. And it's all glory. And it's all real. And it's all eternal. And God's people said, Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how gracious you are to show us in your word a glimpse of eternity, a glimpse of what all of those who know you will be doing forever and ever, and it will be glorious. Your son said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we just read, it comes down prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I pray in knowing that you're on your throne, in knowing that millennia from now you'll still be on your throne reigning, and that for all of eternity, you, the Lord God omnipotent, reigneth. We will say hallelujah. We will live a life of praise and glory, not to ourselves, but to you. Thank you for this purpose, which is glorious. And now for these who've asked for prayer, Father, draw them to you, please, in every way. We praise you for what is done in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.